Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the pastor's study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. Hey, it's great to have you with us for today's visit to the Pastor's Study. Well, this week we're continuing our discussion of media ecology. The 21st century is, and will continue to be, a century marked by an environment, an ecology, of technologically mediated communications, not just radio and television, but, well, handheld radios and televisions, our so-called smartphones. And with those, our tablets and iPads and laptops, and for those who still use them, desktop computers. And we still have our radios and televisions, televisions whose sounds and images can oh so easily dominate our entire home with immediate access to sports, news, movies, music, photographs, numberless apps, and on and on. Not to mention immediate access to some of the ugliest forms of perversion. So, like it or not, we're surrounded by a world of media, a whole new world that has taken shape and enveloped us in just over a little over two decades. How do you respond to, or perhaps react to, this brave new world of technological media? Well, there are, I think, two common and very natural responses. One is the Luddite response. Ned Ludd was the early 19th century British leader of a rebellion against the developments of the Industrial Revolution, and it was a real rebellion. Machines were beginning to replace human labor. These mechanized replacements for man were seen as dehumanizing and dangerous to society. So the Luddites went so far as to destroy those machines because of their strong opposition to what they saw as something destructive to society. Now, today, Luddites is a term used to describe similar opponents to modern technological developments, although, frankly, we don't see people actually destroying cell phones and computers and televisions and tablets, so let's hope things don't ever get that bad. Well, I confess that I have fallen into the camp of the Luddites. For some time, I just reacted to the new technology. As an older person, I did not take to the modern, supposedly user-friendly devices. I had to learn new skills. I had to cope with new problems. I preferred my books and my fountain pens and my quiet. Technology was a big brother watching me and trying to control me, and I didn't like it, and I reacted. Especially if you're an older person like me, you can relate to my reaction. Now, I am confessedly a repenting Luddite. There were at least two problems with my response to the new media. One, frankly, I was avoiding reality, like it or not. This heavily technologically mediated world in which I now live is, it's the world in which I live. And as a Christian, I need to learn how to be in the world, even when in my principles, values, and goals, I am not of that world. Second, I was alienating myself from my own children. This world saturated with electronic media is the world into which they were born and in which they are to live. Just reacting to that world simply isn't helpful. I need to understand that world as best as I can so that I can help them learn to be in the world without being of it. But there's another common and very natural response to all of these new technological developments that are, without doubt, altering our ways of communication, and that's simply to uncritically accept them and to go with the flow. Now, that's also a wrong response for many reasons. Modes of communication are simply not neutral. As Neil Postman, whose religious background was Jewish, noted in the book that we were referring to last week, Amusing Ourselves to Death, The second of the Ten Commandments indicates that in seeking to understand God, we are not to make graven images, concrete, pictorial representations of Him. Knowledge of God, and of everything about Him, should be by words, a medium which requires, as Postman put it, the highest order of abstract thinking. Trying to do this by visual media of any sort can only detract from the correct understanding of God. And that will inevitably, again as Postman put it, alter the quality of a culture. Now that's something very important to think about. And even in the New Testament, there are indications that not all media befit particular messages. It's fascinating to me that in the Bible's book of Acts, in chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas meet a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit and whose whole life was associated with that evil. She cries out something true. These men, she kept saying, are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, eventually, the Apostle Paul is, quote-unquote, greatly annoyed and commands the evil spirit who possessed her to come out of her, and it did. So what does this have to do with media and messages? The girl's message was perfectly correct, but its medium was one that didn't befit the message. Now, this is not to say that certain media are inherently evil, but rather that a medium does affect the message for good or for bad. Now, this is why those who minister the Word of God must be blameless, godly men who, in word and in deed, are fit media of the message of the gospel, the good news of the Word made flesh. Our responsibility in assessing media or anything else is not to be conformed to this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're not to be reactionary Luddites or to be uncritically accepting of things in the world. We're called to test all things and to hold fast that which is good. In other words, we're to be wise, living with a reverence for God in every age and in every sphere of life, and that's especially true in assessing media of communication, because God is quite serious about communicating Himself to us. Today we're probing the question, how do I live wisely in our mediated 21st century world? My guest again is Dr. Gregory Reynolds. Pastor Greg, pastor of the Amiskeag Presbyterian Church, a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Manchester, New Hampshire, is the author of The Word is Worth a Thousand Pictures, the most comprehensive treatment of media ecology from the perspective of Reformed Christianity, Christianity that has its roots in the Calvinistic branch of the Protestant Reformation. As parents, grandparents, educators, young adults, as concerned Christians, you're going to find the discussion in this hour to be immensely useful, I assure you. And we want you to be part of the conversation on this program that really is just simply as interactive as a real visit to a pastor's study. Our phone number here at the studio, 631-955-5400 for your questions, your comments as we go along in the program, 631-955-5400. But for now, Dr. Reynolds and Pastor Greg, welcome again to a visit to the Pastor's Study.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. It's great to be on again.
Hey, great to have you with us. Let's get right off to things, and let's bring this down to earth. This is a visit to the Pastor's Study. Let's say, Pastor Greg, I'm a parent. I'm working through all of these issues as I seek to raise my children to live wisely in this 21st century mediated world, and I'm visiting with you in your study. Pastor Greg, help me out.
Well, I would. The first thing that we have to do is we have to understand what media is. And, of course, we talked a lot about that last week, what are electronic media, and then only then can we learn how to navigate the media environment wisely. And so I love the analogy that, or the metaphor actually that McLuhan uses, Marshall McLuhan, in some way, one of the founders really of media ecology, and he used the metaphor of a fish in water. A fish is largely unaware of its watery environment. And so this was a bedrock conviction of McLuhan, was that you've got to understand the nature of the medium. You've got to sort of step back from it and look at what's going on, see how it affects, how it alters perception and relationships, and then and only then can you learn a proper navigation. Sort of like if you're in a boat on a lake here in New Hampshire, there are rocks that are just below the beneath the surface that you can't see. Unless you learn to navigate, you learn to the locations of those rocks, and then your little motorboat can navigate properly without banging into one of those rocks. One of his favorite short stories was something by Edgar Allan Poe called A Descent into the Maelstrom, written in 1841. And there what happens is that fishermen, in order not to get sucked into this vortex in the middle of the ocean, sort of like the Bermuda Triangle, they need to learn how to navigate past it. But one of them gets sucked into it, and as he's whirling around, he sees a barrel that was in the vortex, and it turns around, and it comes back out of the vortex. So in watching that pattern, he learned what to do very quickly with his boat, and he was able to save himself. And so that became a central idea for the idea of navigating the environment. Now, I have a quick quote that comes from McLuhan in his lectures and interviews that were collected by his daughter and David Staines, and it's called Understanding Me, that is McLuhan. And here's the quote, and it gives a very practical conclusion. Many people seem to think that if you talk about something recent, you're in favor of it. The exact opposite is true in my case. Anything I talk about is almost certainly to be something I'm resolutely against, and it seems to me the best of opposing it. It seems to me the best of opposing it is to understand it. The best way of opposing it is to understand it, and then you know where to turn off the button. So finding the off button, and I think I would encourage people. I would have them read Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death, and I'd talk to them about the Second Commandment, the ways in which God communicates to us are regulated by him because he understood and understands media because he created everything out of nothing, and he knows that if we use certain media, like idols, we will distort our knowledge of God, and so he's given us his word, he's given us preaching, and the church in order that we should understand him. Then I guess I would begin with different things that parents would need to learn. The disappearance of childhood is one of the things that Postman also wrote, a brilliant book simply showing, based on the situationist Irving Goffman, a situationist sociologist, and he said that access to information alters social spaces and relationships. So that profound thought is then applied to the electronic world by Postman, just saying, you know, the gatekeepers used to be the parents, and they would give their children through conversation and through reading, they would guard what their children were learning and the information they had access to. Now the electronic media, unless parents are very careful, it opens all kinds of adult information, and I'm not talking about things that are necessarily evil, but things that kids can't deal with yet, which used to be sort of rites of passage that young people would be exposed to. And so I think parents need to realize that they have a home invaders with electronic media unless they limit the use of those in some very careful ways.
Okay, so I'm in this maelstrom. That's a powerful word, powerful illustration. I'm in this maelstrom. Give me ways I navigate through it. I mean, we mentioned an off button, but you just can't turn the thing off. What are some practical ways of navigating through this maelstrom?
Right, and I think he's using that as well as a metaphor to simply say that the off button shuts something off, and so we need to, for example, let's take the smartphone. People have it with them constantly, and I would, especially as a parent, I would not ever allow my child to have a smartphone. I didn't have to do this because there were no smartphones when our kids were being raised, but I think that those need to be severely limited, and again, knowing where the off button is. And so as I watch my children raising their kids, they'll, you know, if they go and want to play a game on their iPad, they'll be limited in terms of the time that they can, can use it.
Yeah, so limited to, smartphone, I mean, at what point, I don't think he'd give an age, but at what point do these young people get a smartphone? All their friends around have them. They're concerned to keep in contact. Do you have a kind of a general guideline regarding age or maturity?
Well, that, again, since my child-rearing years are long ago, and I think that each parent is going to have to make that decision. And I think it probably is going to be also related to the maturity of different children. So some of our children mature later, others earlier. Mm-hmm. But I think, first of all, I would say once they can pay for the cell phone service.
Okay.
That
good,
might be one. Because that shows a level of responsibility. Sure. So they've got to have some kind of an income. And but meanwhile, before they get there, if they have a healthy understanding of the benefits and liabilities of a cell phone, then they will be better stewards of that particular medium.
Yeah, I think. Yeah, excuse me. I'm sorry. Great.
So that's a negative. So that's a negative thing in a way to say, you know, you've got to limit your time using something and be wise in terms of its benefits and liabilities. But on the other hand, I think that cultivating good reading habits, getting kids to learn to love good reading and interesting reading, not things that are going to bore them, which schools, by the way, often do. But we need to get them to have habits of reading, which become then habits of mind, where they learn to concentrate. Also, social interaction and reality, being out in the woods and climbing mountains and doing sports and that kind of thing, so that instead of their world being all digital, it's mostly analog.
You mentioned at one point, Pastor Greg, the new technology, I think you were quoting Postman at that point, alters personal relationships. Spin that out a little bit for us.
Yes, well, Facebook, of course, would be, in a sense, the most ironic example of this because of its name, but it really tends to undermine face-to-face relationships. Now, that's not always the case, so I know grandparents that love to get pictures through Facebook and see what's happening in their grandchildren's lives, if they live especially at a distance, and that can be good because they already have a face-to-face relationship. But what happens on Facebook, especially during adolescence, is that kids learn several things. One is that if their friend has more friends than they do, there must be something wrong with them, and so it tends to really work a lot of pain into young people's lives. But also, they tend to have a narrow circle, so they have just their friends. And so I think it's not a surprise to me that when some kids get to college, they are terrified of ideas that they've never heard of and that disagree with theirs. And so I think there's a narrowing, not a broadening, of their relationships.
Yeah.
And then they lose, also tend to lose their ability to have face-to-face relationships. It becomes frightening because they've not developed the skills as they grow older. And that's something that college professors that I know are saying, that they see this in their college students, that some of them are socially inept and they're kind of terrified of social face-to-face relationships that are very deep or profound.
Sherry
also, identity is a problem. So we see that people realize on Facebook, it's like the cartoon that I talked about last week of the dog sitting at a computer and looking down at the younger dog and saying, "Don't worry, no one knows you're a dog on the Internet."
Yeah.
And so you can also lie. You can create a persona that bears little resemblance to who you actually are.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the great dangers.
Yeah, which, of course, as the other side of that is the person who's creating this false persona is bearing false witness against his neighbor. I mean, that's specifically condemned in the commandments. Real quickly before the break, Pastor Greg, Sherry Turkle's book, Alone Together, something you recommend? For me, that was very eye-opening about how personal relationships were affected by the media. Do you agree? Find that book helpful?
Oh, yes. And this is a brilliant woman who has done research at one of our leading institutions, education institutions. She's the Abby Rockefeller Mousey Professor of Social Studies of Science and Technology at MIT, and also is the director and founder of the MIT Initiative on Technology and Self. Here's a quote that sums up her own journey from being an unbounded optimist to now someone who is troubled by what she's learning. I reported on this work, that is, focus groups on boundaries between real and virtual worlds, in my 1995 Life on the Screen, which offered, on balance, a positive view of new opportunities for exploring identity online. But by then, my optimism of 1984, the second self, had been challenged. I was meeting people, many people, who found online life more satisfying than what some derisively call RL, that is, real life.
Yeah, I remember reading that myself and thinking the same thing. And of course, as pastors out there intersecting with people, we see these kinds of things. That book is called by Sherry Turkle, and the book is Alone Together. The title really gives the whole gist of that book. We're continuing the discussion with Pastor Dr. Gregory Reynolds on the whole subject of media ecology. We would love your phone call, 631-955-5400. When we come back, I want Pastor Greg to, lest people get the wrong impression, develop some of the positives from our modern technology. But first, this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you, with a dear friend and brother and fellow minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Pastor Dr. Gregory Reynolds. Pastor Greg, lest people think that we're Luddites in light of the monologue, give us some of the positives of modern technology.
Yes, there are so many, and let me back up to make a statement that may be startling to people. There is a John Durham Peters is a professor who has written a book that is profound. It's not an easy read. It's called The Marvelous Clouds, and what he makes the basic statement that everything in the created order is a medium. And I think that's important, because if you understand that, and we as believers affirm the goodness of God's creation, even though it's now under his wrath and curse, but that it's essentially good in itself. It's a blessing, and we are part of that created order. So the human body, for example, is a medium for our living in and perceiving the world, exploring the world. And so if we look at it positively as we begin with our Creator, I think then we can see that what we call technologies, that is the inventions of man, and then more narrowly electronic technologies, we can see that these are part of God's creative instinct that he's given to us, made in his image, and therefore we must look at benefits as well as liabilities. My problem, and I think the reason that I've been called a Luddite by many people, probably including my own children, is because I think the reason that they perceive that is because I have majored on criticism of the media, and the reason for that is that almost no one does that. So, I mean, there are media critics all over the place now, even within the church, and I'm happy to see that, but I think that in order to enhance the benefits, we've got to understand the liabilities. But a good example would be that I could not have easily written my book on media ecology and preaching were it not for the Internet. I was able to do research. I went frequently to the Library of Congress on the Internet, and even back in the late 90s, it was a wonderful resource. You have to be careful what you do in terms of research on the Internet, but I am very grateful for it. I was able to, through email, communicate with media scholars from all over the world, and that, to me, was a wonderful benefit of the electronic connectedness that we have.
That's interesting. One of the projects I'm involved with myself now is working with an organization in South Africa that takes material from a Reformed and Presbyterian perspective and makes it available in areas of Africa in particular where men don't have the benefit of books. It's interesting. They'll have access to the Internet, but they don't have the books. And it's a way of almost continuing a seminary training. It's not the same as being with people personally, but it's a huge help. Let me ask you this, Pastor Greg. I've thought about this tech, and some people have actually spoken about it or written the book The Digital Diet is one, but I'm thinking about technology fasts that you read about periodically, even in the secular world. People take a day and they don't use any of their electronic devices. And I'm even in my case, I've tried to apply that in a way on our view of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. I tease about giving my desktop a Sabbath rest. So have you thought about in those areas or any advice in those areas?
Yes, I think that it's interesting that secular authors even, or at least authors who don't expose whatever they believe religiously, use the word Sabbath, and so they'll say we need to have technology Sabbaths, and I think that the fact that there is Sabbath built into reality as God created it tells us that we need breaks from all kinds of things. So the Sabbath, of course, was invented long before any electronic technology. It was commanded by the Lord and given to Moses, and there's evidence that it existed back in Eden.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I believe that those are healthy things that we can do, and I try to do that as well. I check email in the morning before I go to church, and just to see if there's any kind of emergency information I need to know, and then I try not to look at it until I get back in the evening. And it's very refreshing. It's refreshing to just have a change, have a break. I think it's also important, though, to do that during one's regular day, is to get up from the computer. I sit in front of my computer an awful lot and answer email and do so much of ministry now is involved with a computer, preparing sermons and doing research, all of those things. And I try to take a break, go for a walk, sit in the park, memorize Psalms and poetry, and listen to the birds sing.
Yeah, sure.
And so that's going to be built into the patterns of life, which I think the Sabbath day actually is that which sets the pattern for the way that we ought to live.
Yeah. I know how you're going to answer this, but it's important. You're not allowing your digital communication, whether it's texting or emails or websites, you're not allowing that to replace your person-to-person ministry as a pastor. I'm assuming you're going to say, correct, I don't do that, and maybe develop that for a moment.
Yeah, I'm thankful for the telephone because, for example, just recently someone ended up in the hospital in Boston and it was not possible to get away and drive, and this is someone that I've known face-to-face for years, and so talking on the telephone and then praying, reading scripture and praying was very helpful way of ministering. But no, that never replaces, because then a week later, and just I think it was last week or the week before, I actually drove down and spent time in the rehab hospital where this person is. And I think it's one of the things that is troubling about, well, remember Postman in his book Amusing Ourselves to Death back in 1985 wrote this wonderful chapter called Shuffle Off to Bethlehem,
yeah,
in which he shows how television can't replace face-to-face ministry. And even though he was a liberal Jew, he was very sympathetic to what Christians do when they actually worship face-to-face and have a live pastor preaching, someone who cares for them, who visits them, who marries them, baptizes, marries, and buries them.
Now, that's it. Well, we're actually in our next segment, we'd like to chat with you, Pastor Greg, a little bit about how all this affects the church. And as soon as we're done this spot, we have a call from actually a communication major, Michael from Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, just graduated from Geneva College, who's done a lot of work, as Pastor Greg has, in the subject. But let me just take a minute, literally, to tell you that this program is brought to you by the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches of the metropolitan New York area, and you can find them, if you're in our area, you can find them, one in Hamden, Connecticut, the other in Mount Vernon, New York, the other in Fresh Meadows, Queens, then here on Long Island in Franklin Square, and in Syosset, and in Bohemia. I'd love to have you visit with us. For those of you listening on the Redeemer Broadcasting Network, if you don't have a home church, look for a nearby Orthodox Presbyterian church. We'd love to have you visit a program, Visit to the Pastor's Study. You can read more about the program on www.visitthepastorsstudy, that's all one word, .org, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Like us on Facebook. Here we're talking about media, and we're advertising the use of it, but we're on Facebook. We'd love it if you'd like us. And interesting way to put it, isn't it? And then also our address, Reformation Metro, New York, Incorporated, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York. There are people who still use the mail. Reformation Metro, New York, Incorporated, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. If you'd like information on the organization, you'd like to send a gift, we'd love to hear from you. Reformation Metro, New York. And the program today, Media Ecology. We're dealing with living wisely in our mediated 21st century world. We'd love to have your contribution to the program, 631-955-5400. Our caller, Michael from Beaver Falls, congratulations on your graduation and welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study. What's on your mind, Michael?
Hello, Pastor Bill and Pastor Greg. I wanted to let you know that I'm actually working my way through your book right now, Pastor Greg, and enjoying the discussions that you're bringing up in it. A question I had is related to the phenomenon of online incivility. This is something that Sherry Turkle has talked about, as you were mentioning a little bit earlier. And we have this phenomenon in which people that interact with each other online tend to not be charitable in the same way that they are in person. And in some discussions that I've heard, this raises a problem for particularly pastors and elders. The denomination that I'm a part of just recently adopted a statement on the use of online media that encourages ministers as well as individual members to use caution when interacting with others on social media. And similarly, a lot of times you'll hear the claim that elders and pastors should be doing more to monitor what goes on between their members of their congregations on social media. So what are your thoughts on what that means for pastors and elders? Is it their job to monitor what goes on and how people interact on social media? And if it's not, how should individuals be monitoring themselves?
No, Pastor Greg, you're going to have fun with that one.
Question, Michael.
Yeah. Pastor Greg?
Yeah. Yes, so I think, yeah, this is something I've had a lot to do with because I'm on the subcommittee of our Christian Ed Committee denominationally that oversees the Internet and the Q&A. most of the Q&As, or the answers to the questions that people ask via email, do not get published because they're oftentimes very personal, or we've already answered them, and so we'll refer to the answer that's already under the Q&A section of the website. And we oftentimes will get people complaining about their pastor or the session, local session, and so we have a standard way of saying, gently but firmly, you need to go back to the face-to-face overseers of the church and deal with them in a biblical way. And then there are ways within Presbyterianism that you can appeal that to Presbytery or the General Assembly if you're not happy with their response. So then we've had people say in our own local congregation, you need to monitor what goes on Facebook because some of the things people say will just will amaze and astonish you, and not in a good way. And so we do. I'm not on Facebook. I honestly can't afford time to have any other electronic medium that I interact with. But we do have people come to us. We you know, that will tell us so-and-so seems to be really depressed, and he's, like, venting on his Facebook page, and we need, you know, are you aware of this? What's interesting is that because we take our pastoral work seriously, this particular person that was depressed recently, we already knew about it. I knew about it, and I'm not on Facebook because I see this person face-to-face, and we talk. And but I do think there is some value in that. And we have not established a policy in our congregation to address that directly, but we've sort of informally have had those kinds of responses. What's interesting to me is how that problem emphasizes the importance of personal presence. And I argue for this in terms of education. I'm not in favor of completely having online education or distance education. I think that it can enhance personal presence education, actually being in an institution. And I think that just generally, the lack of personal presence undermines accountability.
Yeah, excellent. Michael, Edward, is that helpful to you with your question?
Yes, yeah, that is helpful. And I think it brings to the fore the individual responsibility that we have, that it's an interpersonal problem, and we need to obey Jesus's principle, right, of when we have a conflict with another believer, our first step is to go and talk to them, not to use a medium in order to do that.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, that's very, very important. I mean, there's, as I mentioned in the monologue, there's certain media that you use for certain things. If you're going to have to confront a brother or sister about something believed to be sin, you're not going to do it by a text or a Facebook note. Thanks, Michael, for the call. Appreciate that. I just add, before we continue discussing this whole issue of media and the church, it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul himself, let's say that the original email was an epistle, Paul writes to the Romans, and he says to them, I'm writing to you with pen and ink, but I'd much rather be with you face to face. And even in the dynamics of ministry in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says that his word did not come to that congregation in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, just as you knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so in Christian ministry that represents the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, that kind of personal ministry is absolutely indispensable. Pastor Greg, talk is a huge issue. How are Christian churches being influenced by all of this?
Well, I think the naivete about the nature of media has allowed Christian worship to be radically altered. And I hear more and more people, we have several members in our congregation who just were frustrated by the churches that they were part of completely changing, and suddenly it went from a very word and God-centered worship service to something that looked more like entertainment, even though it wasn't really intended to be that, because the band, the overhead screen, and all of these sorts of electronic intrusions began to alter the way that they worship. In fact, in some cases, it happens rather quickly. I always like to ask the leaders, if I have the opportunity, did you have several years of discussion about the nature of media and how this would affect the church's worship and therefore its life? And usually the answer is no, or it's been somewhat superficial. They wanted to attract young people. They think young people just want to see screens 24 hours a day. And I think they make a mistake. We have actually a great number of young families in our congregation, people that use screens for their work all the time, their electronic media, and they love having worship that is a real rest from that. And they also understand that with the medium of popular culture, which is television and all of the other electronic ways of communicating, that it brings entertainment into the church. It makes, because television, for example, is perfect as a medium of entertainment. That's a benefit. I think that's a blessing. It does drama, as we said last week, very, very well. It does faces wonderfully. But what you do is, when you bring it into the church, when you bring all of these electronic, this making an electronic environment out of the church, then entertainment is sort of subtly there as a message that that people are expecting. I think also it undermines pastoral preaching in particular, because people who don't exercise any kind of navigation skills with electronic media, they end up being unsuited to think through the logic of a text and its application from the Word of God. And so that I think, has become a great problem. In one church that I heard of, the sermon went from about a 35-minute sermon to about a 15-minute sermon as soon as the band and the electronic media began to become the environment of worship.
Now, Pastor Greg, how do you respond? People are going to say immediately, yeah, but we're, Jesus became flesh. He's an image. There's a picture. We're looking at a world, and there's pictures. So what's wrong with using the pictures? How do you respond to that?
You mean using pictures of Jesus
in
the church?
Yeah, no, not using pictures of Jesus. Just more of a focus on images rather than words, because we're surrounded by images.
Oh, yes. Okay, I understand. And yes, I mean, this is why the subtitle to Postman's book that we've mentioned a number of times on this program is Public Discourse in the Age of Show Business. And so what his basic thesis is, that all forms of public discourse, including preaching, as he says in chapter 8, are being turned into show business. And so people expect the pastor to be an entertainer. And because people are so visually oriented, they're not used to, if they're not readers, they're not used to stopping, which you can do in a book, but you can't do it with a movie, and thinking about what you've been reading. Maybe go back a page and meditate on it and concentrate.
But you're not against
it. So it undermines people's ability to worship often, I think, because the visual image has a wonderful place in our lives. God gave us eyes, obviously. But when that becomes the dominant sense, then I think it undermines the ministry of the Word. And we are a people of the Word. That's of the essence of Christianity.
All right, so you're a preacher, and you're a minister. You've got the option of either putting a picture of something up on a wall that would illustrate what you're saying, or illustrating it orally. What do you choose and why?
Well, I would never use a picture in worship. Now, I'm always thrilled when missionaries, by the way, bring wonderful pictures of the people they're ministering to and the culture they live in. That's a wonderful use of the visual media. But for the preaching of the Word, I think that ministers need to be good storytellers.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, it helps if you go through, like I am now, a book like Judges and Ruth, books like Judges and Ruth that are connected, because the stories there are really remarkable. And I amplify those and try to show the drama of redemption that's taking place in the Bible. And the whole of the Bible really is one gigantic story of God creating and then saving his people.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's the old Arabic proverb, the greatest speaker is the one who turns ears into eyes And in the radio world, one of the things we love to say is the reason we prefer radio to television is because the pictures in radio are so much better.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Well, you know, in my book, I use that because I love listening to Red Sox games on the radio. And if you listen
be careful,
to the same
this is Metro New
on
York.
The television,
okay.
They don't, the television, they don't have to say as much because you can see what's happening. But you have wonderful descriptions given by the radio announcers.
Many of them were English majors, actually, right? They
yes.
Used to, they knew,
Joe Castiglione, I believe, was an English teacher.
We're going to, Pastor Greg, I'm going to let you catch your breath, and then in a minute come back, and let's go back to where we started. Postman dealing with 1984 by George Orwell and Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. Which best, what looks more like the future we're facing? But we'll be back after this message from the voice of a visit to the pastor's study.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program at extended right to your electronic device. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Neil Postman asked, which view of the future is more likely given the influence of technological media? 1984 and its totalitarian state, or Brave New World with its sedated state? All right, Pastor Reynolds, what say you?
Well, I think it's particularly for in the West, we're going to go for the pleasure principle sort of dominating us, which is the Huxley view. But I think if you're in a country that's ruled by a totalitarian dictator, say in North Korea, You're gonna find Orwell very compelling and informative. That is, if you can get a hold of the book.
Yeah.
I think also there's academic tyranny, intellectual tyranny in some of our academic institutions, and so that would be a useful model. But what I think both are useful, but they're not comprehensive enough. I think that the biblical model of idolatry as a means of cultural analysis is it includes both of these. And it's more flexible because it will look at each situation differently. And so here's what I say about this in the book. I say both the Orwellian totalitarianism of state and the Huxleyan totalitarianism of pleasure are compelling because they give us insight into the sinful propensities of humanity and history. But they are not comprehensive enough because each have elements of truth which, taken by themselves, seem contradictory. The biblical concept of idolatry is a critical paradigm, however, as a critical paradigm gathers these and other interpretive insights into a larger and more penetrating perspective. And so Herbert Schlossberg, in a book that he wrote back in the 70s, says this, idolatry and its associated concepts provide a better framework for us to understand our own society than do any of the alternatives.
Yeah, powerful book, Idols for Destruction. It's amazing. That thing was written almost, 40 years ago or so.
Yeah, it was actually 1983.
So, Pastor Greg, maybe too broad a question, but are you optimistic or pessimistic about the way modern media is influencing Christians and Christian churches and our culture?
Well, my personality-wise, I am an optimist, but I think it's hard to tell, Pastor Bill, when you're in the midst of such rapid cultural change as we are in the midst of right now. I see lots of disturbing things, And yet I also, I meet a lot of young people that give me lots of hope. They're exercising media stewardship, even like our former caller there who just graduated from Geneva College is obviously someone that's very articulate. And so that gives me great hope. And I think at least in the church, I believe we have the best chance of providing an environment that will give us wisdom that is needed for this kind of navigation.
Yeah, excellent. Church is addressing the issue. Real quickly, I know you do seminars on media ecology for men studying for the ministry. What are some of the main things that you highlight?
Well, I first of all want to get them to do some self-assessment. And in fact, when I taught a class out at Westminster in Escondido a couple of years ago, it was very encouraging to me that after the first few classes, I had one of the students talk to me after and say, you know, I went home and talked to my wife about our own use of electronic media, and we're coming up with a whole series of ways to be better stewards of that media. So that, to me, is what we have to do. If we're ministering to people, we have to be giving a good example of our own media stewardship. Now, of course, we ought to also tell people where we've failed. You did a wonderful job in your opening dialogue in saying where you really went wrong and became kind of a Luddite, and you've repented of that. So we and I could give similar stories of how I've changed my mind about a number of things as I seek the wisdom that God gives to us. Then I also say you need to teach media ecology to your congregation. And do this during your sermons and show how the Word of God encourages and gives us really a framework, a lens through which to view the world, and that we should assess our use of media through that lens and not the world's lens.
Yeah, I love the word stewardship. I think that's exactly what it is. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds is one way to look at it, but stewardship is excellent. We're almost at the end, Pastor Greg. Give us your contact information and church information.
Yeah, so Enniskeg Presbyterian Church here in Manchester, New Hampshire, you can find our website at Enniskeg Church, that's AmoskegChurch.org. And you can also email me if you have questions or comments at reynolds.1, that's the number one, at opc.org. And that's R-E-Y-N-O-L-D-S.1.
Aren't we thankful for email? Because people who will probably never meet you this side of glory can communicate with you by email, right?
Yes, indeed.
Oh, thanks so much, Pastor Dr. Greg Reynolds, for being our guest not only last week but this week. We've come to the end of another visit to the Pastor's Study. And my thanks to Pastor Dr. Gregory Reynolds for being my guest today and last week. If you really want to dive into the subject of media ecology, I do very highly recommend the book, The Word is Worth a Thousand Pictures, that Dr. Reynolds wrote. Pastors, you will find it a rich study in communications theory, biblical theology, and applications to you as you minister the Word of God and help people be stewards of the media. Hey, I'd love to get your feedback or your questions. You can email me, visit Pastor Bill. That's all one word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in the church that is faithful to the Word of God. And remember, too, that everyone needs a pastor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful world that you have given to us. And even with all of the effects of sin in that world, we know that Jesus is King over it. And we pray that you will so work in all of these developments and technology and work in those who use them to the end that your kingdom would come and your will would be done to the glory of Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.